You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we'll go right to our phone caller, Sherry, in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a couple of questions that I'm really, really concerned about. The first one concerns Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Now, this is where Christ is trying to teach his disciples how to pray appropriately. And it says in that prayer, he's praying to God, and it says, lead us not into temptation, as if God would lead us into temptation. And I don't quite understand why that's in there like that, because God doesn't do the tempting. Satan does.
Right. Well, let me explain that to you. This is a grammatical construction. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what I would call an example of a synonymous parallelism. In other words, the first part says virtually the same as the second part. Another way of saying that is these are two ways of saying the same thing. So to be led into temptation is to be exposed to the onslaught of the evil one. And therefore, the temptation is not the kind of which James speaks in James chapter 1, an inward, internal inclination towards lust, but rather something that's external, an incitement or testing by the evil one or Satan himself. So that's what's going on. But I think there's more to this. I mean, this is beautiful, and it's multi-layered and multifaceted. For example, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, you acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of the devil. And that's why Augustine rightly referred to the devil as the ape of God, and Luther called the devil God's devil. So while the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, at the end of the day, he's a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord.
Oh, well, then that would explain why he had to go to God to ask permission to attack Job.
Well, yeah, and that's exactly right. At the end of the day, that is right. Everything is ultimately under the sovereign control of a God who is the God of every single square inch of the universe and is in charge of everything that happens, not only in the angelic realm, but also in the human realm. By the way, whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're also reminded to look forward to the day when we will be completely set free from all temptations. And the very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon, the kingdom will be ours, and the tempter will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and temptations will be no more. We will enter that golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug next. He's listening in Chesterfield, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Doug.
Hi. I really love the show. And I was just wondering, how could God make a plan to reject Jesus? That was part of the plan, to reject him.
Well, remember that there are always two sides of a coin.
They had a choice?
Absolutely. God.
So they chose right or wrong?
Well, everyone who rejects Jesus Christ does so because they want to live by the dictates of their own will. And the reason I can say that emphatically is because we have a number of things going on. We have, first of all, the knowledge through creation that there is a God. Secondly, we have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of our consciousness, and if we respond to the outer light and the inner light that I just delineated, we can receive the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into time and space demonstrating that he was God. When people reject him, it is not because they can't believe, it's because they won't believe. And God never forces himself on anyone. So in the end,
well, saying the plan was for them to choose correctly to reject him. Because if they hadn't rejected him, then he wouldn't have been killed, executed. So they chose correctly?
Well, what they did was choose incorrectly because they were called and chosen to be a light unto the nations. But yet, within the context of our sin, God can effect redemption. And let's start on a more basic point in cashing that out, because this already starts in the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they fell into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death, but the reason ultimately is that God created the potential for evil. And he created that potential, he didn't create evil, but the potential for evil because he cared about the human will. If he didn't, he could have created humankind in such a way that they could have only done one thing, and that is to love him. Then we would not have been those who demonstrate the reality of meaningful love, but rather coercive love, which isn't love at all. And so when you get to the redemption story, we have the same thing. We have this motif by which God can take even our bad choices and affect his goodness and his grace. So we cannot say that we chose right by doing bad, but we can say that God can, out of the cauldron of evil, bring about good.
Well, they were slaves to the law, and Jesus told them so many times, you know, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. Or like the one on the cross said, you rejected God and Jesus, so you get what you deserved. You know, I mean, how clear can it be? He wasn't supposed to be killed, executed. I mean, is that right or wrong?
Well, again, I explained that, but I think I should go back and do so more slowly. I think what's important to recognize is that God allows us free to choose to love him or reject him, and therefore love is meaningful in the end. There are only two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me, I will ratify your choice. But then what I'm pointing out is that out of even the cauldron of wicked choices, God can effect good. So from the fall to the crucifixion, God can work redemption and bring about the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we're forever able not to sin. So can we say, well, they chose right by sinning? No, of course not. But can we say that God can bring good out of evil? Yes, we can. And the Bible is replete with examples. And therefore, I started at the very beginning giving you the most basic of examples and then showing how that is yet true even in the atonement process itself.
Okay, well, yeah, I completely agree with all of that. But it seems as if we accept the fact that that was the only choice, that Jesus came to be crucified. I mean, eventually everybody has to, you know, believe in him. So, you know, I guess it wasn't the plan of God to be to come and be crucified? I mean, it was the second choice.
Well, it was known in the counsel of God's foreknowledge. From the very beginning, God knew that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But the fact that God knew does not mean that God is the causal agent of. We can know things in our past that we didn't cause. So knowing doesn't mean that you're the causal agent of. But again, God can bring the best out of the worst circumstances, and that is precisely what he did. The most brutal act in all of human history is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where you have a truly innocent man dying for the sins of the world, and yet out of this gross, cruel, brutal event, God brings forth the best of all possible worlds, reconciliation between God and those who genuinely want a relationship with him. And that, of course, will all become a reality when the veil between this world and the next is removed and the habitation of God and our habitation become one and the same. Be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Jeremiah next, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have actually two questions. One was, are there people that are already in heaven, like Isaiah and the chariot of fire and Abraham with the story of the rich man and the beggar in his bosom and things like that? And if so, how are they in heaven already when all the rest have to wait? And the other question would be, if the Sabbath is on the seventh day and the seventh day is Saturday, then why do we worship on Sunday and consider Sunday? And I understand the resurrection and all that, but that still didn't change the fact that God said that the seventh day was the Sabbath.
Yeah, well, in light of your first question, let me say simply this, that yes, there are people in heaven, the patriarchs that you have mentioned and many others, those who have departed like my father, are in heaven in the sense of being in communion and fellowship with God. That is why the metaphor Abraham's bosom is used. But heaven will also be a specific place, this universe transformed, and that happens when Jesus appears a second time. Then the souls of those who are departed will return to resurrected bodies. Those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so,
spirit bodies.
No, not spirit bodies, bodies. I mean, the Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we would have been in the tomb when Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. And so just as Christ's resurrection is physical, our resurrection will be physical.
Okay.
As far as the Sabbath is concerned, what we ultimately recognizes that Scripture provides us with reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, it expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And by the way, there are all kinds of Sabbatarian laws as well that we no longer have to keep. The civil and ceremonial laws have been abrogated, and temple, priest, and sacrifice have been abrogated. Why? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And again, the Sabbath is not abrogated. It is a universal principle in that we always celebrate 6 days of work and one of rest in celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So the principle remains inviolate. The day is changed only in that the emphasis goes to the central event, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim, Lawrence, Kansas. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you for your ministry. I was calling. I was studying Ruth in chapter 3 in the passage around beginning verse 7, 8, 9. But in verse 10, he talks about how she showed him a kindness. And I'm wondering what kindness that she showed him. But also, he says specifically that he mentions that she did not go after younger men or poorer or richer. And that's kind of surprising.
Well, I think what's going on here, first of all, is there's a reference to Ruth's kindness to Naomi in not forsaking her. But remember, this is the story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to cling to the people of God.
Yeah.
And because of this faithfulness in a time of national faithlessness, God rewards her by giving her a new husband, Boaz, and a son, Obed, and a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And for those who suppose that the blessings of Israel are reserved for ethnic Jews only, Ruth, of course, provides a sober corrective.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, very, very sharply in Ruth, yes. It's very direct there, very, very clear, which, by the way, is in fact meaningful to me in that my marriage is a mixed race marriage. I'm white and my wife is black. And in fact, we had to leave a church because it was a church that believed they preached the gospel, but they were opposed to interracial marriage.
Well, that's just horrible. And every time I hear that, it just makes me cringe because we are all people. And again, this is going to be, as you just point out, a meaningful story to you because here she is, a despised enemy of Israel by nationality or genealogy, but she becomes a member of true Israel by spirituality. So here you have a widowed, childless Gentile woman, an outcast who epitomizes faithfulness to God. She's made a hero for us and an exemplar for us.
Yeah, and Naomi rightfully says she's bitter and has lost so much, and here Ruth stands by her. So when he says that she has shown him a kindness, he is referring back to that.
Yeah, yeah. A reference to Ruth's kindness to Naomi in not forsaking her. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Billy Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your time.
You got it.
Okay, it says in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, how does that relate to verses 36 and 37?
Well, 31 and 32, this is he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is that the passage you're talking about?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come, because the Holy Spirit enlightens us to whom Christ is, and because Christ is the only one who can emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And this passage has to do with those who know that, but they love their traditions more than they love God. And therefore, instead of worshiping the one who's doing miracles in their midst, they claim that those miracles are done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Okay, and how does that relate to verses 36 and 37?
Those verses having to do with the good man bringing good things out of the good stored up in him and the evil man bringing evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But, says Jesus, I tell you the truth that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. And I think what's going on here, and it's quite poignant and powerful, is that, first of all, you recognize that if you are in Christ, there is no other foundation. He is the only foundation, and Paul elaborates on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But you can build on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, and the day of the Lord will show which kind of material you are using, which is to say that if what you build survives, you'll receive reward. If it's burned up, you'll suffer loss. But you yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So here's the point, that even believers are going to give an account of what they did on the day of the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, the goats and the sheep will be separated, but each will give an account of what they did while in the flesh. Believers as well as unbelievers, because there are degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven.
Okay. All right, well, I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time. If you want to contact us via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Via the phone, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 CRI, and on the web, equip.org. Thanks for tuning in again. We'll see you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.